Amen. Let us continue to worship now under God's word. If you would open your copy of God's word to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3, this morning we begin reading in verse 21. Let's hear the word of God. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and we ask You for help as we sit under it, Lord, that You would write its truth on our hearts, Father, that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we might receive Your word for what it is, and that it might bear tremendous fruit for the sake of Your name and for our eternal joy. So we look to You now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We might say there's three related aims in the sermon this morning. Paul says, Scripture says numerous times, it's no trouble to remind you of what you already know. We see from the way that the Scripture repeats the key themes and the primary subjects, especially of the gospel of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we need, as believers, to return again and again and again and again to the matters, as Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians 15, of first importance. And so that would be the first aim of the sermon this morning, as we come to a text that deals with the very center of the gospel, the very center of all of the Bible, that we as believers would be reminded of first things. And then the second category this morning would be for those who need to be sharpened and deepened in their thinking of the substance of the gospel. Remember, Paul says he longed to write to those at Rome to preach the gospel to them when he came in person, to bring them into a fuller and deeper and clearer understanding of what it is that Christ, or what I should say, that God in Christ has done on their behalf. And so that would be the second aim, to bring us further up and further in to the substance of the gospel. And then the third aim this morning would be to see those who yet remain outside of Christ, who yet remain in unbelief, who yet remain lost and condemned, to see them come into the reality that we sang of this morning, to understand why we sing those things, to understand why we celebrate those things, to understand not just intellectually, but personally and by faith, what it is that God has done in Christ for sinners. So let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 3, this paragraph that comes in the middle, towards the second half, the middle of the chapter. And let's give our attention to God's word this morning to remind us of the context of the passage. Why should you care about what is here in this verse? And Paul has, in essence, spent the better part of a couple of chapters impressing upon us why we ought to care, why this matters immensely. He summarized his arguments at the end of the chapter with things like this, where he comes to his conclusion and he says, "No one is righteous, no, not one." And then he says, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So where are we at? As we come into this paragraph, this glorious paragraph, here is where we are. All of humanity has been designated as those who, in our sinfulness, reject God, seek our own way, exchange His glory for created things, walk out unrighteousness, fail to worship Him, and at the heart of hearts, walk in sin against Him. This is true for those, as Paul said, who have never read a word of the Bible and yet have responded to the way God has revealed Himself in creation, and they've responded by failing to honor Him or give thanks to Him, and have instead walked in exactly the opposite direction and continue to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And then he's walked down through the people. He's addressed another category that's mainly Jews, but it's more broad than that. The category of those who walk in some kind of outward morality. They generally acknowledge basic morality. Murder is bad. Yes. Stealing is wrong. Agreed. And yet Paul demonstrates that those who walk in this kind of morality are ultimately condemned as well, for they do not live up to even that which they claim to hold. They too violate God's law. They too have sinned against Him. And since His judgment will be based on perfect obedience, all fail. And then he looks to the category of the Jewish people. Well, could they not appeal to their special status? And so on and so forth. And once again, the conclusion is no. There's no partiality. Judgment is coming. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His wrath is being revealed, and no one will escape on that day. So why should we care about what comes in Romans chapter 3, 21 and following? Because all of us are contained ultimately in our fallen human nature in the previous chapters. Every one of us ought to have now, with clarity and with gravity impressed upon us, that judgment is coming. God has said it again and again and again. Judgment is coming. His wrath has been revealed. And every single one of us on our own will not stand in the judgment. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve His judgment and nothing else. And it's against that backdrop, ringing in our ears, no one is righteous, no, not one. That the glorious good news that Paul celebrated back in the beginning of chapter 1 when he said that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He now returns to that. He's set the stage. He has made it crystal clear that we have no leg to stand on before the judgment seat of God. We will all here guilty, condemned, liable to wrath in judgment. On our own, that's where we stand, every single one. But then verse 21, Paul says, But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So what has been provided? What's the provision? What's the answer? Paul spent all of these chapters telling us, you are not righteous before the law. What does the law do? If you receive God's law here articulated in His Word and it comes to you, the only thing it will do is demonstrate your sin. It will give you knowledge of just how sinful you are, just how far short of the glory of God you have fallen. It will condemn you. And it is important for each of us to understand that the prerequisite for understanding and receiving what we're about to see in this passage is hearing God's clear articulation in His Word of His righteous judgment against you as a sinner, of understanding that you are not righteous. No matter how kind of a person you feel yourself to be in general, no matter how you grew up, no matter your background, you can list all of the things, but as you stand in yourself, in Adam, as a fallen, sinful human being, you are not righteous. No one is righteous, no, not one. You need to understand that. You need to feel that. You need to agree with that. It's true whether or not you do. And yet apart from receiving that truth and feeling that reality that before God you are a sinner standing condemned, judgment is coming, what are you going to do on that day? And it's in that light that we come to this glorious truth. There is a righteousness of God. Saving righteousness of God that is provided, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 22. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one can look to the law and obey in such a way that they will stand before God and hear the verdict, not guilty. Just, righteous, no one. So what are we to do? Well, we're to look to these verses, 21, 22. The righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Here is the provision. When you look inside of yourself, all you will find is that which condemns you. All you will find is that which exposes you to wrath, to judgment. All you will find is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that you are without excuse. You knew God existed in the world that He has made, and yet you went your own way. You walked in your own sinfulness, you suppressed that truth, you exchanged his glory, you worshiped things that are created. So you must look outside of yourself. You must look to this righteousness of God that he has provided. It's not a righteousness that you can work up yourself, that you can accomplish yourself, that you can provide for yourself. No. This is something new. Verse 21 signals that we are shifting here decisively in terms of salvation history. Paul points us to the cross of Christ and points to this decisive shift. We're moving from old covenant to new covenant reality. There is righteousness, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to understand this, what does that mean? We're going to have to look at the rest of the passage. But I want to look at the piece in this passage that is going to call for you to do something. When we consider the reality that judgment is coming, that we're all sinners, that we all stand condemned, that the wrath of God is coming, this passage calls us to one thing and one thing only, and that is faith. It calls us to believe. It calls us to trust. Notice where it comes up for us in the passage, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Again in 22, for all who believe. Again in 25, it's received by faith. And again at the end of the passage in verse 26, the one who has faith in Jesus. So as you listen to the passage this morning, and as we walk through it, your mind ought to be fixed on that. What does this passage call you to? It calls you to believe. It calls you to look to Jesus Christ. It calls you to trust in him. It calls you to rest in the provision that he has made that we're going to fill out here this morning. This righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is found nowhere else, and it is received in no other way. When you hear and you know of your sinfulness, and you rightly in your conscience before God and his word feel you are liable to his judgment, you know that day of judgment is coming, and you know that you are unrighteous, you know that you are a sinner, you know that you are guilty. The beginning of Romans has made it crystal clear that the way that you will escape from that is not by getting to work to tidy up your life in some way. That's not going to be sufficient. That's not going to do it. You must turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would receive the righteousness of God, it comes through faith alone and through faith alone in Christ alone. But I want to look at another aspect of it this morning as we go into the passage, because I want you to understand and feel the draw, feel the pull. Right? Because in the very next phrase, Paul says, for all who believe. Who is the message for this morning? Well, notice what he says there when he says under for all who believe. He says, for there is no distinction. Why is it for all who believe? Well, there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He reminds us again of the reason why we need this. Here is everyone, sinners, who have fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, think back to the beginning of Romans, where he says that we exchange the glory of the immortal God for created things, worshiping creatures. Human beings were made in the image of God. We were made to be His glory, in that sense, on the earth, to reflect Him, to represent Him. And the primary way that we do that is through worship, through giving glory to God, honoring Him, giving thanks to Him, delighting in who He is. And we've seen that the sinfulness of sin comes from turning from God, who is in Himself all goodness, all glory, all splendor, all majesty, and trading that for merely finite, created, natural things. This is where we are. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. There's no one who could say, well, if I believe, maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's not sufficient for me. Maybe it's not enough for me. No, it is for all who believe, without distinction. Whoever you are this morning, wherever you came from, whatever your background, if you believe, it is for you. Because you are absolutely one in this category. Verse 23, you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. So as we move to verse 24, we begin to see what is this righteousness of God that is through faith. If all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what is this thing that's received by faith? And what we see is, first of all, it's justification. It's justification. It is a declaration of righteous. This is the language of the courtroom, as we have spoken about in past weeks, right? We think of judgment. Coming before the courtroom of God, God is our judge. Whether you claim to believe in Him or not believe in Him, whatever you do, whatever you say, God is your creator, and as your creator, He is your judge. You are accountable to Him. You will stand before Him. You will give an account to Him. And it's not going to go well, because you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So where is hope? Where can you look? What can you do? Well, you can't really do anything, but look at the provision that God made. Verse 24, justified. What does that mean? It means declared righteous. So think back to the courtroom. You stand there, and you're going to hear the verdict. In the judgment on the last day, the verdict, guilty, condemned. But here, there is another verdict that can be rendered. There is another option. There is an opportunity. Verse 24, justified. Okay, so everyone is in the category of sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But some people will, even though that is true, be in the category of not guilty, just. Declared righteous before God Almighty. How? Well, look at the components here. Number one, by his grace. So when you think of, well, how can I get into that category? What can I do? Well, you can't do anything. You can't move yourself over into that category by thinking that you'll, you know, try a little bit harder, or you'll do a little bit better, or you'll make amends for the things you've done wrong. No, it is going to be by his grace, the unmerited favor of God. And in case we are not clear on what grace means, he adds another component here. He notes that it's as a gift. It's by his grace as a gift. He intends for us to understand that though our situation is completely dire, it's worse than you could imagine. It's worse than you ever thought. And yet he wants you to know that the escape that is provided comes entirely apart from you, comes entirely outside of you, comes entirely apart from you doing anything that would get you that, would earn you that, would merit you that. It is grace and it is gift. It is grace and it is gift. So all working is put away. All earning is put away. All merit is put away. We sang of that. We have no merit in ourselves. The only thing you merit, the only thing you deserve, the only thing you earn rightly is the eternal wrath of God. But God in his mercy, grace, kindness, and love justifies sinners, declares them righteous by his grace as a gift. But how can that happen? How can that be accomplished? Look what he says in the next part here. Through, here's the means. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So again, he brings our minds, the eyes of our hearts, back to who? Jesus Christ. He brings us back to a person, and he brings us back to something that person has accomplished, something that person has done. Not something you have done or will do or are called to do, but to that person, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is redemption. If we're to understand redemption, basic definition that you need to just have in your mind when you hear redeemed, when you hear redemption, is just deliverance through the payment of a price. Deliverance through the payment of a price. So, okay, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is the deliverance through the payment of the price. Remember what Paul said in the beginning of the last section we look at, verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As sinners in God's world, we understand that we are in bondage. We are in slavery. We are bound up. We are locked up. We are under sin. We require deliverance from sin. And that deliverance is accomplished in Jesus Christ and on his cross. We need deliverance through the payment of a price. This is where we see the concept of substitution. Because when we read of this redemption that Jesus accomplishes, you can turn for a moment to the book of Mark. If you flip back a little ways, just before Luke, If you turn back to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, and you look down to verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." To give his life as a ransom for many. Here we have the concept of deliverance through payment of a price. We see that it is Jesus who gives his life as a ransom for many. The payment, the price of our deliverance from the dominion, the power, the domain of sin, and the punishment that we deserve on account of it comes through the giving of Christ's life for us in our place on the cross. How is it that sinners can be declared righteous by his grace as a gift? Well, it comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He brings about deliverance through paying the price of his life. This is what we needed. This is what was promised, and this is what was accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another aspect here. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, but then we have a further description. It says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Remember the entire context of Romans chapter 3 is two chapters of God's wrath being revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and the promise of his coming judgment. The entire context of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, this sentence paragraph here, is the background, the problem that we have, that God's wrath is revealed against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. That God's judgment is coming, and that we in ourselves will not stand because we are not righteous. We deserve judgment. And it is in that light that we read in verse 25 that God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood. So what's happening here in verse 25 is that God is dealing with the problem of wrath. God is dealing with the problem of wrath. The ultimate problem for us as sinners is not our sin all on its own, but that our sin makes us liable to the judgment of God. That our sin earns for us, accrues to us, wrath. This is the crystal clear teaching of the entire Bible. God is holy and just and good, and he is wrathful righteously against sin and sinners. But God puts forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood, as a wrath-bearing sacrifice by his blood. Now, some people don't like this idea because they think about the pagan world. Now, if you want to think about propitiation, think about in pagan ideas, right? You have so-called gods out there, right? The god of whatever, and all of a sudden there's a lot of storms and there's an earthquake and our crops got ruined and we're kind of worried because whatever god we've imagined is angry, right? So all these bad things have happened, and so then humanity, right, this is what happens in the pagan world, humanity's like, oh, we got to do something to propitiate this god, to avert his wrath. And so what do? Well, they bring whatever it is, fruits, vegetables, usually people, right? Toss them in the volcano. Hopefully that does the trick. Hopefully that averts the wrath of God. And of course, none of those ideas are worthy of the God of Scripture. Because the God of Scripture is not arbitrary. He's not capricious, right? He's not just up there and all of a sudden, he gets all angry at some people for who knows what, and so you just try to do something. But neither would the God of Scripture ever be propitiated by our initiative. We could never come up with something and think, well, God is wrathful against us in our sin, so we ought to do something. We're going to try to make this better. No, both of those things aren't found in Scripture. God, not arbitrary, he's entirely consistent. By his very nature, his very holiness, his very righteousness, his very justice, he always stands opposed to sin. He always judges sin. That's who he is. He is righteous and good and just. And he is angry, he is wrathful with sin, not in an arbitrary, capricious way, but in a settled opposition by the very nature of his own nature and character. And likewise, the biblical understanding of propitiation can only and ever initiate with God himself. God is wrathful against you in your sin. So what hope do you have? The only hope you have is that God himself, in alignment with his own character, with his own nature, would move and do something to deal with that wrath for you. And that's what he does. He puts forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood. In Christ, God pours out his wrath on the cross in the place of sinners. He bears the wrath deserved by all who would ever turn from their sin and trust in him. He exhausts it. He deals with it. And it is gone. Paul brings it back home to you this morning to be received by faith. Each and every one of us here this morning are called to this, to hear. We are sinners condemned. We are liable to the judgment of God. We are under his wrath. But there's a righteousness of God that's through faith in Christ. God justifies by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That we are to receive by faith, with empty hands, with open hearts. Receive it. He has done it. It is finished. That's what we sing about. It is all done. There's nothing for you to contribute. There's nothing for you to do. Your contribution is finished. Your contribution was sin. You deserve judgment, but look what God has done in Christ. He's brought about redemption, delivering those enslaved to sin through the payment of the life of his Son. And he's dealt with his own wrath towards sinners in the person of his Son on that cross. The wrath of God was satisfied. That's what we sang of. There are those who call themselves Christians who try to remove such lyrics from songs. They got the very heart of the gospel. But it will not stand. This is our only hope in life and in death, believers. And if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, this is your only hope, to despair of yourself, to own your sin, to turn from it, and to rest in Him. He's done it all. He's exhausted the wrath of God in place of sinners. Look to Him. Receive that substitutionary atoning sacrifice by faith. Receive it. Rest in it. And know the forgiveness of God. Know the declaration, not guilty. Even better, forgiven. Even better, righteous. Righteous. Declared righteous. You think, man, but I'm so ungodly, I'm so sinful. Yeah, we look to the one who justifies who? The good people? The righteous? No, who justifies the ungodly. How? Because of what Christ has done. And the only instrument, the only thing that you can receive it by is faith, trusting Him, resting in what He has done. God cares greatly that in the saving of sinners, His righteousness would be vindicated, that He would demonstrate who He is in righteousness. Notice what it says. All of this comes down, and He says, this was to show. This was to demonstrate. This is the second half of verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness in the present time, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Some people come to the Bible and they twist it up, they butcher it up, and they say, look, you know what, God, He just can forgive. None of this bloody cross, redemption through the payment of the price of the life of Christ, none of this propitiation, bearing of wrath, no, none of that. What He does is He just forgives. He just does it. No. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. What does that mean? Under the Old Testament, God forgave. He forgave, really and truly. We read the passage to open this, right? As far as the east is from our west, He has removed our transgressions from us. That is a problem for God's justice and righteousness. The fundamental problem that is brought up in Scripture, the problem of evil, so-called, is not how evil can exist in a world along with a good and righteous and holy and powerful God. It's not a problem for God that He saves some and not others. The problem that is the biblical problem is that God justifies the ungodly. He declares righteous those who are unrighteous. He passed over former sins. Under the old covenant, He really forgave. But justice was not satisfied. His wrath was not dealt with. And this calls into question His righteousness. How can you be righteous, God, and forgive those sins, but not have the penalty be borne by anyone. And Scripture says, actually, this cannot be. And so God puts forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith to demonstrate God's righteousness, to show to the world that the God who justifies the ungodly is righteous. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness, in case we wondered, he says it again, to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who is the one who has faith in Jesus? Go back up, verse 23. The one who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that one who believes is justified. And God intends to both save sinners and remain righteous, to vindicate his name. And he does it by putting forward Christ as the propitiation by his blood, the one who bears the wrath in the place of sinners. And because he did that, he remains just while he justifies those who are unrighteous. He declares righteous those who are guilty, condemned, and sinners who merely have faith in Christ. This is the glory of the gospel. And it is gutted through the history, down through history in numerous ways. It's brought about one of the famous sayings that there are those who preach a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. But look what Paul calls us to. Look what God points us to in this most glorious of paragraphs. Verses 21 through 26. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Own your sin this morning before God and his holiness. Understand that on our own, by nature, we are children of wrath. That is the words of the Bible, Ephesians. Children of wrath. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Judgment is coming, but God has a righteousness for you so that you could stand before him. It is to be received by faith. Turn from your sin this morning. Rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you hear? The words from the judge himself, God Almighty, justified, righteous, not guilty, redeemed. No more wrath remains for you if you are in Jesus Christ by faith. So turn to him and rest in him. This is to be received by faith. And believer, glory in that truth this morning. Glory in that truth this morning. This ought to never, ever, not for 1 minute, not for 1 moment, get old. The gift of grace that is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. This is what gives our songs their substance and their reality. Because we've known ourselves sinners. And we've known by faith the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And we've known the joy of what it is to be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And to hear those words, justified, righteous in my sight. Let's pray. Father, we look to You now, the one who justifies the ungodly and yet remains just because of what You've done in and through Your Son in bearing the wrath righteously deserved by every sinner who would turn and trust and believe in Your name such that it is gone, it is exhausted, it is paid, it is finished. Oh, would You refresh Your people in that knowledge this morning? And would You call many into that reality, giving the gift of faith even here and now? Oh, that many would turn and know the glorious joy of receiving Christ and hearing the declaration, righteous. On account of His redemption, on account of His propitiation. Would You do it now? In Jesus we pray. Amen.